Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and I shall read one verse of Scripture, verse 10. And my subject is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, how many people sitting before me know, beyond the shadow of any conceivable doubt, that you are saved? May I see your hand lifting high? You know that you are saved. Well, this sermon is primarily for you, and what will happen immediately after the Lord comes, as each child of God from every dispensation stands before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 10, Paul raises two questions. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why settest thou thy brother at naught? Know ye not that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ?" Now, the Christian is not going to stand there to have his sins judged, for his sins were judged at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the sins of his people that God had given him as a love gift from before the foundation of the world. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible says of Jesus and of our sins that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And every one of your sins, past, present, and future, dear Christian, was judged at Calvary when Jesus made the atonement for the people of God. But you will be at the judgment seat of Christ to have your works judged. I want to point out several things in the message. What is the judgment seat of Christ? In the Greek, it is called the Bema, B-E-M-A, which is a raised platform. And who will be on that raised platform? John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Acts 17:30, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, the judge will be the blessed Son of God. Now, the opening part of verse 10 uses the plural pronoun we. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you will go home and read chapter 5 very closely, you will discover that 26 times in this one chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the word we, and each time it refers to saved people or people that know Christ as their personal Savior. So at the Bema seat, at the raised platform, will be Christ as the judge, and will be every child of God from the first one that was ever saved until the last one that will be saved before Jesus comes a second time. Now my question is, why will we be there? Our sins were judged at Calvary. They will not be rolled before our faces at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the works that we have done from the time we were saved will be there to be judged to see whether or not you and I shall receive the various rewards that will be meted out by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, in this day and age, men have what is known as a reputation that might not be what their real character is. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the real, genuine character of every Christian will come to light. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone, every Christian one, may receive the things done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now there will be three noticeable things that will be present. There will be penetrating fire. There will be perishable material. And there will be profitable material. For substantiation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord." And Brother Olin Peters, every child of God, every person who is truly saved, is on the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," or after one has been saved in the Christian life, he begins to build certain materials. "Now if anyone build upon this foundation," listen carefully, "gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon," if any man works abide that he's built upon the foundation of the Son of God, "he shall receive a reward." Now let me pause right here, C.L. and Alvin and Roy, and tell all of you and all the church that no person who has died has yet been rewarded. And when preachers stand at funerals and say, "This brother or this sister has gone to his or her reward," they are not teaching the truth. Because every child of God is going to be rewarded at the same time at the judgment seat of Christ. "And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, the child of God, shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And this preacher stands in this sacred stand to tell you one day that Christian people are going to stand before the Bema seat and receive from the hand of Jesus certain rewards that are called crowns in God's Word. Many of you remember in the long ago when we used to sing the old Christian song, "Will there be any stars in my what? In my crown?" The rewards will be crowns. I must be true to your soul and tell you that if you have been a negligent Christian, if you have not frequented God's house, if you have not paid your tithes, if you have not been faithful to the Son of God, that when you stand in His presence, you'll see your perishable material, your works go up in smoke, and you'll stand there saved, all right, but saved so as by fire, unrewarded. One of the rewards will be the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 24, Paul speaks of the Grecian races, and he says that all run in the race, but only one receives the crown. And in verse 25, he says of Christian people, and everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they, or the Grecian racers, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So in the track meets, as the races were held, regardless of how many were in the race, there was only one victor. And only that victor received the crown, and it was a corruptible or perishable crown. But you and I that run the Christian race do it that we might obtain an incorruptible crown. Larry, this is the victor's crown, the incorruptible crown. 1 John 5 and 4, whatsoever overcometh the world, or is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So those of you who have been victorious in your Christian lives, one day from the hand of Jesus, will receive a victor's crown. Another crown that will be handed out, Sister Gober, will be the crown of righteousness. And I take you to a Roman prison, and I show you an aged preacher who bears in his back the marks of the Lord Jesus in the many sacrifices he's made for the Son of God. And he is about to be executed. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Now notice, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. So my question is, when you think of the second coming of Christ, do you love the thought that he's coming again? The crown of righteousness will be given to everybody that loves the appearance of the Lord Jesus. And I know that I'm telling the truth when I say from the inmost recesses of my heart this morning, the thing I long for more than anything else in all the world, and the thing that I would love to see before I finish preaching this sermon, would be for my Lord to come the second time. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when he comes a second time, in a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. And those that love this truth will be given the crown of righteousness. There'll be a special group there, Jim and Buddy, that will get the martyr's crown. In the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, it says, be thou faithful unto death, Now, the Arminian preachers always misquoted and say, "Be thou faithful until death," or "After you're saved, be thou faithful until death. Outrun the devil from the creeks of glory, and you might make it." But that's not what this verse of Scripture says. This verse of Scripture says, "Be thou faithful unto death," or "If needs be, you ought to be willing to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ." And those are people who were martyred and shall be martyred, or slain for their stand for the Lord Jesus. As I taught the 15th chapter of Acts, or part of it, last Wednesday evening, when the Jerusalem council met to settle the question of whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised, Peter spoke and Barnabas spoke. And then James, a man of wisdom, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, not James the apostle, but James the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the pastor, and James spoke with wisdom, and the question was settled. But what I told them along with this was that one day some people came upon Pastor James and threw him down from the temple on the sidewalk below, and then took a club and battered his brains out. The pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, the half-brother of our Lord, died a martyr's death. And there have been millions of others who've been slain for Jesus. And one day, the Lord will hand to them the crown of life. And when we look at those who were slain for Jesus, I can tell you this, Brother Lee and Brother Wayne, Brother John, Brother Joe, Brother Phil, Gary and Lum, when we look at those crowns handed out to those who were slain for Jesus, I'll guarantee you there will be many of us who will wish that we had lived more for Him. Amen. Another crown will be handed out. And as we observe at the judgment seat of Christ, this crown, it's the crown of rejoicing. And oh, didn't our church rejoice Sunday night a week ago when we saw young Russ make his open confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't our church rejoice some time back when we saw little Tish wonderfully saved by God's grace? Doesn't our church rejoice when we see someone called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? But Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing?" And he answers his question in verse 20 and says, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at His coming?" So the crown of rejoicing is given to the soul winner. "And all the days of my ministry, my greatest burden has been to see people saved." C.L. and Gwen could not have borne what they bore February a year ago when their 39-year-old son-in-law was snatched from the walks of men. They could not have borne this had they not known Tony had been saved. Didn't that help C.L.? Didn't it help Gwen? And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll stand around and see those that we had a part in winning to the Lord Jesus. I never shall forget the time Roy Wayne called me and said, "My son is under conviction." And how his daddy and I sat down together. And God wonderfully saved his soul. Do you remember it, Roy? You see, the very fact that you brought him made you a soul winner. And one of the crowns that will be handed out will be the crown of rejoicing given to those who have won souls to Christ. And I hope when I get there that I can look behind me and see across this nation of ours a trail of redeemed souls that have followed me to the judgment seat of Christ. A church, listen to you, preacher. You've been good to me to not shackle my hands and my feet. And you've not only allowed me to go and preach revival meetings across the country, but you've prayed for me while I have been good. And what I want to tell the church this morning is that every soul that your preachers had a part in winning in Arkansas, Missouri, Louisiana, Mississippi, California, Florida, Michigan, wherever I've been, wherever there's been a soul saved, this church has had a part in it. And one day the Lord will say to you, "Take this crown of rejoicing. You've been a soul winning church." Another crown that will be handed out will be reserved exclusively for preachers. And that's called the Shepherd's Crown, or the Crown of Glory. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders or the preachers which are among you, I exhort or encourage, who am also an elder or a preacher and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre or not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples unto the flock. And, now listen, and when the chief shepherd shall appear," you elders, you pastors, you preachers, "will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Right up here on College Hill, there's a Baptist preacher by the name of Barnwell Anderson that was crippled pitifully by polio when he was 4 years of age, and for 21 years, every Lord's Day, he's driven to Nacogdoches every Sunday and preached the gospel as well as holding down a full professorship in this college. And when I see the sacrifices that Barnwell and Annabelle have made to preach the gospel, oh, one of the greatest joys I'm going to receive is when I see the Lord hand Barnwell Anderson a crown of glory. You listening to me, church? A crown of glory. I remember we're up in the air when we're getting all this. I want to tell you a little more about that penetrating fire. That fire that's going to burn the wood, hay, and stubble that will cause people to suffer loss, but there will be more penetrating fire there. In Revelation, the first chapter and the 14th verse, the Lord is described how He'll look, and it said His hair was white like wool, just as white as snow. And His hands in the burn, it said His eyes were like a flame of fire. Picture Him in all of His resplendent majesty and all of His inimitable glory. in all of his sovereignty, with the white hair, white as snow, with the penetrating eyes, revealing the depths of the character of every one of his children, and then personally handing out these crowns. And when we get them, how many in this building know what we're going to do with them? Raise your hand. How many of you don't know? Let's see your hand. Be honest. If you don't know what you're going to do with your crown, raise your hand. Be honest. Lift them again. Well, I want to tell you what you're going to do with them. I could quote this, but I want to read it. Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders and the 24 elders in the book of Revelation represent the entire company of redeemed people, or all the saved. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, Christ on the bema seat, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns. Now listen. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. So, dear church, when we get our crowns, in one instantaneous act of unanimity, all of them will be placed at the feet of Jesus. And then together we shall say, Thou art worthy to receive them, because all things were and are created for Thy pleasure. You know, we're not worth anything. We're just dust. We don't deserve the blessings we have. And the only one who is really worthy is the Lamb that shed His blood on Calvary. Let's sing.